I want to share with us tonight out of the book of 1 Chronicles. It's the Old Testament. Chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16 and 29. You know, I'm unworthy of the grace of God. I was sharing with the pastor a few weeks ago. Lord had started dealing with me on some things, and I don't even remember if it was something he'd preached a few services before, but I was just, it was milling over my mind, and I was praying, and I got to thinking, you know, it wouldn't matter if he never did another thing for me. It doesn't matter if I didn't have an opportunity to go to heaven. If he had just turned his back on me at this point, and I know that doesn't happen. I know that he doesn't turn his back on us. But if he walked away from me right now, Brother Bob, I still owe him worship and praise. You know, so often we associate that those things with what somebody's doing for us. But I owe him tonight glory. Verse 29, chapter 16. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said amen and praise the Lord. Brother Mike, I don't know if I gave it to you, but I'm going to go ahead and read verse 37. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. Go back to verse 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. If we could, for just a few moments, I don't expect to be here very long, but I want to talk about the glory due his name. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, for this privilege we have together with those of like faith in your house. We ask you to be with us tonight, Father. We ask you for your anointing, for your hand upon us tonight. Guide each word that we say. Guide the hearts that are here and meet needs tonight. We ask it in your name. Amen. Glory due his name. You know, only he will know. Only he and I, Brother Keith, know how deep I was. Brad, only myself and my Savior know where he brought me from. But I was thinking beyond that, only he knows where I would have been without him. Yes. Only he knows where I would have ended up had I not found a place of repentance. You know, I not too long ago, I'm in some training right now through a chaplaincy program online, and I had to write some testimonies, and I had to give a testimony. And as I said and wrote that testimony, I thought back, and I thought, you know, I was a young child when I came to the Lord. I grew up here in the church. As a young child, I found this altar, and I gave my heart to Christ. And Brad, we're a lot alike. We didn't live perfect. I did find, you know, I came to Christ. But then I still had my ups and downs, and I still had my problems. And I had to keep coming back, and I had to keep coming back. But I thought, you know, that young experience, when I got a hold of that as a child, is what kept me from facing a lot of hardships that otherwise I would have faced. And as I wrote that, I thought, you know, when you look back and you take that time You know, I don't like to look back at the problems that I've gone through or the things that I've done to disappoint God. But as I did that, I thought how far he has brought me and how merciful he's been to me. And I want to, first of all, as I looked at this verse, the latter part of that verse said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so often today, it's not as popular. We talk about worship when we sing about worship and we discuss worship, but I don't see a lot of worship. It's not popular. You see, we think, we kind of intertwine, and I'm not saying, I'm not trying to be dogmatic about something silly and say we can't intertwine words. We talk about worship, we talk about praise, and a lot of times we kind of mean it to the same thing. But true worship is when we bring ourselves down in humility. True worship is when we depress ourselves, as it were, or bow down. You know, if you were to enter into a king's presence, you don't come just kind of striding in boldly, but you come in and you pay obeisance to him. You bow yourself down. You humble yourself before him. When we come before our Lord and our Savior, we have to bow ourselves down. You know, to worship him, first of all, we have to offer him something. In fact, it even says that, I believe there, and that is bring an offering. And I don't think that's just talking about, although it can be money. I don't want to discourage the deacons. But as we come before him, Brother Keith, we do offer him something. I cannot come to him empty-handed. You don't come to someone. In fact, it's an old custom. It's not done anymore or very seldom. When you went to someone's house, you brought a gift. You took, if someone invited you for dinner or whatever, it was older custom, bring something. And I think, in fact, I remember somebody, they've done that to us at one time. We invited them over. That's something I don't think of when I go places. But when you go before your Lord, you have to bring something. We have to offer him. And you know, the pastor told the story a while back about the Indian. And the end, after he'd offered everything he had, he said, you know, all I've got left is to offer me. And that's all that we, that's, you know, that truth, though, that's all he wants. That's all he is asking. You know, some of the things that we go through and we try to do this and we try to do that. And if we just get back to the very basics of what he's asking for us. And the other thing, though, about worship, it requires a fear or reverence. When we look at that there in verse 30, it says, fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. And we look at the turmoil of this world, but yet in the midst of that turmoil, and that initial word fear there, it's talking about a spinning of the world, and I'm not talking about the rotation, but just sometimes it seems like things are out of control. But in the midst of that chaos, we have a stability, we have an assurance, we have something. And as we bow ourselves and we humble ourselves before him, that we are able to be assured of what he's going to do for us, he has already done for us. But you know, and it talks about all the inhabitants, and of course it also says that in verse 8, chapter 9 of Psalms, and he shall judge the world, that same world he's talking about, with righteousness. The entirety, we as a joint, we come in here, Sister Debbie, you came in with maybe one burden or a need or something that's, and I may have come in with something totally different. I woke this morning, Brother Jamie, something on my heart that was oppressing me, that was really burdening me down. And I had to get out of the house, and I had to get away, and I had to have a few hours alone with God. I had to have that time where I just broke before him and humbled myself before him, and I recognized that I couldn't face it. I couldn't handle it by myself. I was beyond what I could handle. And you know, it's a shame that it takes it sometimes. It's a shame that sometimes we have to figure out what we should have known all along, that we can't handle it on our own. But we might have a fear. I look back here, this chapter 16, we're kind of in the middle of a story here, but David has a few chapters back, he has decided to go get the ark. The ark is taken away. It's been gone for some time. And we read where he said that he consulted his captains concerning this. He went to his captains and he said, we need to get the ark back. And so they started talking about that. And we know what happened. We know what happened. They went about it their own way. They did things. In fact, in chapter 15, verse 13, it says, for because ye did it not At first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for we sought him not after due order. The first thing he did was he went to the captains, but we see after this that, you know, we know the ox stumbled, that Uzzah put out his hand to stabilize it, and he was slain. And, of course, they just left it. They left the ark. They went on. They went on back to Jerusalem. They left there. And time passes, and David is made king. And I believe he started to learn his lesson, because we read there where the Philistines started to come against him. And the first thing he did was he went and he inquired of God. God, what do I do? And, of course, God gives him instructions. First time, yeah, go up against him. And later he talks about to go around a different direction. But David is careful now to seek and to humble himself. Because, you know, at first I wonder, Ryan, if he thought, you know, now I'm king and I can do this the way I want to do it. And he just went at it maybe a little bit more careless than he should have. But we see here now that he's learned. And then David said in chapter 15, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen. And he's gone from what David thinks to what the Lord thinks, and he's changed it from his own stature and his own stance. He's humbled himself, and I think we need to church. We need to practice true worship. I need in my own, not just when I come to church, but daily. I need to humble myself before Him. I start getting careless, and we see that David does that again and again. He rises up in his flesh, and he has to humble himself again, and he rises up. But I think that's the key. When the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, it doesn't say that he was a perfect man. But as continually as he failed, his heart yearned to do better. His heart yearned to go back to where he had been before and the experience that he had had. In verse 34, it said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, and we must have a heart of thanksgiving. We must have a heart of thanksgiving. You know, Brother Brian, you we opened service. You started singing the song, I Will Enter His Gates. And, you know, not only do we want to worship, but I believe that there's also a time and a place for praise. When we stand and we glorify Him, when we sing His praises, when you know, and praises should be joyful. We read throughout the Psalms of the joy of praise and the songs of praise. And they should be, but also in First Chronicles 20, it says, and stand every morning, and likewise at even. The praise should not just be once in a while, but Brother Brian, I owe him my praise every single day. Every single day, I owe him a praise. And we look at the praise, and it's talking about a radiance or a celebration. And, you know, we're approaching a time here of Easter. And as I think back to what he did for me, the price he paid for me, I owe him not only my worship, but I owe him a celebration of praise. I owe him a time when I stand and I say, you know what, it doesn't matter if somebody else thinks I may be out of place or I may look funny, but I've got to stand and I've got to worship Him. I've got to lift His name up, and I've got to do that often. Psalms 100, verse 4. Brother Brian, that's what we're saying. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And we also need to praise with confidence. We can praise Him because we are confident. You know, I learned something early on in running SWAT, and that's that even when you're not confident, you've got to look like it. When we're there to take care of somebody, there was times when it didn't look so good, but we kind of had to put on a little bit of a facade. Sometimes it was from a lot of practice, Brother Keith. You'd done that before, and so you felt pretty comfortable with it. You knew what you were able to do, but there were other times when you weren't so confident. And I remember a Sunday morning just a few years ago sitting out here in front of Homer's Landscaping. It was myself and two other ladies, and they'd never even seen a childbirth. And we had a young lady that was giving birth on the side of the road, and I had to look pretty confident that morning. Actually, I had a little practice, so I wasn't too nervous. But she was scared to death. But Brian, she was terrified. Her doctors weren't anywhere around. She's on the side of a road. There was no hospital around. And she was, of course, we weren't even taking her to the hospital of her choice. We had kind of hijacked her. She wanted to go to somewhere too far away. I said, "You're not going to make it. So we're going to have to go to Good Samaritan Hospital. That's a little bit closer." And we didn't make it. But Brother Keith, I had to put on, I had to show an air of confidence. And I told her, I said, "You're going to be fine. This is going to be easy. We're going to get through this." She didn't believe me, but she was. I'll say this: she was very thankful. Her mother just happened to be going the same direction, and she saw these lights flashing behind her, and she pulled over on the side of the road. And the ambulance pulled over, and she ran up there, and she said, "By any chance, is that my daughter?" And I said, "You get in here with her and hold her hand. She needs somebody. This poor girl's scared to death." But we had to have confidence. We had to show it an air that we knew what we were doing. And I'm thankful that I serve a God that he doesn't have to put on an air of confidence. I can read through this book time and time again when I'm in trouble, when I'm in turmoil, when I'm going through situations that I don't know how I'm going to face it. I can read through this book and I can find that he's already been there and he's taken care of a situation here. I can look at my Savior and I can say, you know what? Not only has he taken care of it, but he's been through it. He's walked through these trials. He's walked through these tribulations. And he's made it. And also, as we offer him our glory, we do it through our ministry. Brian, I owe him my worship, and I owe him my praise. But I can't let it stop there. I owe him my life, my ministry, my action. And I'm not just talking about, you know, I was thinking there's a story of a young man. He was shortly after World War II. I believe he was in the Pacific Ocean. And they engaged the Japanese in a battle over an island. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, their number one gun, an 8-inch gun, was hit, and he was thrown overboard. And through a very easy release, he was able to release his little life belt. It wasn't a vest, but just a belt that inflated and kept him afloat in the ocean. And he floated around there until, I believe, around lunchtime, they said, around noon. So for quite a few hours there, he's just floating out there. And a destroyer came up, and they found him, and they picked him up, and they took him right back to the same vessel he'd been shot off of, put him back on there, and his captain was trying to save it, and they tried to run aground. And once again, just a few hours later, he found himself in the same ocean. And he was picked up a few hours later again and taken back. And when he got on that ship and he had some time, he got that belt out and he started inspecting it. And he started looking, and he found a number on there. It was an inspection number. And he saved that number. And when he got home, he was asking his mom, because he noticed it was made in Akron, Ohio. And his mom had worked there. And he asked her, and she said, could you tell me what is it that it said? And as he read the number, she broke down, because it was the very number that she'd been given by the government as they started to inspect things. It was required that these things go into the Army, into the military. They had to be inspected for safety. And that was her inspection number. That at some point in years past, she'd inspected that to make sure that that belt was going to work, and never realizing that her son was going to be wearing it, and it was going to someday save his life. And I thought, as I read that, you know, sometimes we get caught up in wanting big jobs for God. We want to do big things for God. We've got our dreams and our plans, and we want to do this and we want to do that. But sometimes it's just the little things that we don't think are important. It's the everyday jobs that we go day after day after day. They seem mundane. They seem boring. You know, I was telling the guy the other day, I said, you know what? I don't care if all I do is tell the pastor to go home and get some rest and I'll lock the building up. I said, we don't have to have big, important jobs. I just want to do something. I just want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be available for what he asks of me. And that is part of the glory that we give him, is our willingness to do something for him. Not our desire to make a name for ourselves, but our willingness to do something for him. And, you know, if we could, I'm going to go ahead and close here. If we could have our music, if we could have our worship and praise ministers come. You know, as I thought about this in 2 Corinthians, to offer burnt offering to the Lord on the altar of the burnt offerings, continually morning and evening, to continually offer it. And that is what I want to do with my life. And church, that is what I want each of us to do. You know, I feel that there's got to be more than just a few of us here that have felt a burden. I feel like there's people here that have been facing situations where you feel like you need a touch from God. Brother David, I was there just recently. I had to have something from God. I was getting physically sick. I was experiencing some difficulties, and I realized I had to have a touch from Him. Until I was willing to bring myself down and humble myself and say, God, whatever it takes, whatever you have to do, I want to avail myself. And it took that humility, and it took that humbling and that worship before Him. And I don't know what it was, Brother Brian, but as I began to worship Him, the problems dissolved. It doesn't mean that the facts went away, the existence, but the things I was, the oppression that I was feeling, it disappeared. The sensations that I was experiencing disappeared. I know that we serve a God that if we will bring ourselves to this altar, whatever we're facing, be it heartache, be it struggling with a sin, a temptation in our life, be it facing a circumstance in the future that we're not sure the answer to it, we will bring ourselves and humble ourselves. You know, there was a man who I was thinking about what he has done for me. There was a man in the Philippines who decided that he was going to, I guess, to bring himself closer to what Christ did for him, he was going to start to have himself crucified. And I don't remember how many times he went through this ritual of putting himself on the cross and being crucified and thinking that he was taking on that suffering and that shame that Christ bore for him. And I thought, you know, if I could just talk to him, I could explain to him, Brother James, nails isn't what killed him. It wasn't hanging on the cross that killed him. But it, when he took the burden of our sin, it was when he faced something that he had never faced before, sin. When his Father turned his back, you know, that's when I opened up, I mentioned that I owe him my praise and my worship regardless. But see, he's never turned his back on me. But there was a day that he did turn his back on his sin. He said, I cannot look upon that sin. I have to turn. And I believe, Brother Brad, that is what took the life of my Savior. It was my sin. And when I recognize that I am the reason, not anything else, but I am the reason, and I am the cause of His death, it brings me to humility. But when I humble myself, that's the only time I can truly praise Him. It's when I have got to a place of humility and I have got to a place where I have worshipped Him for a little while, then I can begin to praise Him. And then I begin to feel desire to do something for Him, and it's because of the appreciation. And tonight, let's come, and if we could, take a few moments, and let's bring ourselves to a place where we can truly worship the Lord.